The scripture reading for tonight is Galatians 5, and we will read the whole chapter. Galatians 5, 1 through 26. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. For we, through the Spirit, wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Ye did run well. Who did hinder you, that ye should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. I have confidence in you through the Lord that ye will be none otherwise minded, but he that troubles you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. I would they were even cut off, which trouble you. For, brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this: thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. This I say, then walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led by the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have told you also in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vain glory, provoking one another, envying one another. There's one conclusion that carnal men will always draw from their wrong understanding of the gospel of free and sovereign grace. And that is the conclusion that they can do what they want. You will hear this conclusion even in the church, regarding, for example, the doctrine of election. If grace is free grace, And if God beforehand knew not only, but also appointed unto salvation those that were to be saved, what can I do about it? It won't help me if I would spend all my life in church. And it won't matter if I would spend my whole life in sin. If I am elect, I am. And if I'm not, I'm not. So I can do whatever I want. See, that is a conclusion that carnal men, the flesh, draws from the gospel of grace. And that conclusion, in one word, we call antinomianism. It is clothed in different kinds of outward apparel. I hope to say some more about that tonight. But in one word, it is antinomianism. And that is the doctrine that sinful practice is allowed because of God's grace. I say it again. The doctrine that sinful practice is allowed because of God's grace. We'll try to, from the Word of God, the text for tonight is the verses 13 through 18 of chapter 5 of the Galatians, 13 through 18. We will try from this scripture to show you the causes, in the first place, of antinomianism, and in the second place, the cure. So for tonight, the causes and the cure of antinomianism from Galatians 5, 13 through 18. How does it come? What is the cause that carnal men will take the gospel of sovereign grace and use that for a sinful practice? Well, before I tell you from the scripture what the cause is, we first must see what the cause is not. The cause of antinomianism does not lie in the gospel itself. What do you mean? Well, if you read carefully through the epistles of Paul, then you will see that he was accused of being an antinomian. That he was accused of leading people by his doctrines to a sinful practice. If you turn, for example, to Romans 6, the first verse, there we read that the apostle says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein?" And it's clear from Romans that the apostle was accused for exactly saying that. We shall live in sin that grace may abound. And he says, "God forbid." And most probably when he speaks in verse 13 and warns the Galatians not to use liberty for an occasion to the flesh, most probably behind these texts, 13 through 18, we must also read the accusation of the Judaizers, the accusation of the false apostles in Galatia, which said, "Paul, in crying down the law, wants to lead you into sin. He is an antinomian." What is the cause? It is not in the gospel. I tell you for one thing, that everyone that proclaims the gospel as it is in Jesus Christ, he will be accused of being an antinomian. If you are not accused of antinomianism, is it really the preaching of free and sovereign grace? Yeah, now you go a little bit too far, Pastor. Well, if you go through church history, it was not only the Apostle Paul that was accused of being an antinomian. Take, for example, Augustine over against Pelagius, of whom we heard in the Canons of Dort. Augustine preached free grace, God's election, sovereignty of God. And he says it is not depending upon the will of man whether we will be saved or not. And one of the main reasons why Pelagius opposed him was that he said such a teaching no doubt will lead the people to sinful ways. We must press on them their responsibility and that they must make use of their free will and their own faculties in order to make a good choice, to choose for a faithful life. And if you don't tell the people that they have to make that choice, in their own free will using that, they will end up in doing any sin. That's the conclusion of the doctrine of grace. And so Augustine was accused of antinomianism. And I could go on and tell the same thing of Luther over against Erasmus, of Calvin over against the Roman Catholic theologians. And every time the accusation was heard, antinomians are these preachers of free, sovereign grace. And what shall I speak more of the Erskines, who stood up in the Scottish Church, influenced by the book of Edward Fisher, The Marrow of Modern Divinity, also again accused antinomians. Or what shall I say of Kolbrugge, who rediscovered in the Scriptures that great and marvelous truth, I am carnal, sold under sin. I am carnal, comma, sold under sin, I thank God through Jesus Christ, the man that understood as no one else what sanctification was in Jesus Christ and out of Jesus Christ. And he had not even almost published his sermon on Romans 7. Or all around him the accusation of antinomianism arose. We could summarize that accusation with the question of the Catechism. That's question 64. In Lord's Day 24. And after the Catechism, that reformed document has spoken of good works, having no merit at all, but flowing out of grace, that is, out of Christ, and that they cannot be whole or part of our righteousness. Then the question is asked, and realize that that was a real question also for Erzinus and Olivianus. But does not this doctrine make men careless and profane? By no means. Why not? Why does the doctrine of grace and the complete work of the Lord Jesus Christ in justification and sanctification, why can it not make men careless and profane? Because grace is grace. See, all those accusers and opposers of the gospel have a complete misunderstanding of the nature of grace. See, they think, I may be personal, I'm not only explaining some doctrine tonight, it is very, very close to all of our hearts. There's maybe someone here too that thinks that grace means, well, of course you are wrong and you have done something wrong, but okay, it's over. And God puts away with your sin, it's okay. Now, if that is grace, then you can do what you want. Then you have a license to sin. If God, every time you sin, you come to Him and says, well, okay, I will not think of it, in a cheap sense. If that is grace, it's not true. Grace is grace. It's not cheap. Oh, that I could explain tonight the great expense of grace. What grace has cost a triune God. Do you have children? One child? Grace cost the Father His only begotten Son. Grace cost the Son His own heart blood and the agony in Gethsemane and in the darkness on the cross. He descended into hell. And the application of that grace needs the power of God the Holy Spirit to raise the dead into life. Cheap grace is the most awful and blasphemous thing there is in doctrine and practice. No, all of those that understand that grace, is free and condescending love of the triune God, while we deserve nothing, while we deserve and therefore ask for the opposite, that is for His wrath. While we are born, conceived in sin, while we have left God our Maker and never decide again to return unto Him, while our faces are always downward, inward, selfish, worldly, while there is not one thought within us arising towards the God of heaven to love Him as our Maker, to praise Him as our Redeemer, while God's holy eye searches the earth and finds not one single one that searches after Him. While this is my condition and your condition, grace, free, sovereign, full, complete, in Jesus Christ, from the Father, through the Spirit, flows into an empty heart. See, if you have only the taste of one drop of grace, you will never use it anymore to cover your sin. If you have one taste of the bitterness of the death of Jesus Christ, you are spoiled for the taste of a vain world. If you behold the love of God in the Lamb of God, how can you ever then yet love the lust of the flesh? Yes, use that grace to cover your practice. Antinomianism is not the doctrine of grace. No, that is divine revealed in the Word, that He who has chosen His people from eternity only for the merit of Christ's sake takes away all their sins. The sins of your past are washed away in the blood, in one drop of the blood of the Redeemer. The sins of this moment, while your heart is not so fixed and affected upon Him as it should be. And even, what a blessed truth it is, the sins of the future. I say it again. The sins that you shall yet sin till the hour of your death, God does not see them at all. He washed it all away. For the blood of Jesus Christ our Lord cleanseth from every sin. That's grace. There's nothing beyond it. There's nothing above it. There's nothing deeper than grace. But see, if that is true in your own life, then you can never use that grace to sin, to cover it, or to allow it. Though the cause of antinomianism is not in the proclamation of the gospel. No way does the gospel make men profane and careless. A minister in the Netherlands said that is not possible. We are already profane and careless. Though the doctrine of the gospel cannot make us profane and careless. He was right. No way. Because grace is grace. What then does make men profane and careless? What then does cause antinomianism? Let's read carefully what the Apostle Paul says in verse 13. He says, "For brethren, you have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh." You have been called, he says, by the application of the word to your heart. You heard your own name very personally called by the Father. And therefore you were set into the liberty wherewith Christ has made you free, being no more longer a slave of sin and self, but being born of the free woman, being made free, free from the taskmaster of the law. You were called unto liberty. But do not use this for an occasion to the flesh. Now, to understand the text, we must understand what Paul means by the flesh. What do you think? If you hear that word in Scripture, what does it mean? Well, most of you will immediately say, well, that is sin. The desire, the lust of the flesh. And so it is, especially in this chapter. If you read in verse 19, the works of the flesh, adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, sin. So we could translate here, do not use your liberty as an occasion for sin. And that is indeed the definition of antinomianism. All those that use the doctrine of grace as an occasion or to allow their sinful practice. But in saying that, we have not yet explained the cause of it. And really, that is in the other meaning of the word flesh, especially in this epistle of the Galatians. What does flesh mean in chapter 4? The two boys were born, one of Hagar and one of Sarah, one of the bondwoman, the other of the free woman. One was born out of the flesh, and the other was born by the promise. And Paul speaks time and again when he explains what it is to be justified by the law. And he explains that that is the works of the flesh, and that they cannot lead any further than condemnation. So, the flesh does not only mean sin, but strange enough, it also means self-righteousness, legalism. You remember John Knox, on his deathbed, counting all his sinful deeds which the Satan presented before him. He said, "Oh, I'm lost." And the Satan came back, because he fled unto Jesus Christ and his righteousness. And he showed John Knox all his good deeds. The great reformer of Scotland, so many conversions, ministers fed under your ministry. Great man of God. And he saw the temptation of the Satan to thrust upon his works. And he said, "I took all my works and all my sins, and I laid them together on one side of the balance, the scale. And I took refuge as a sinner to the blood of Christ. And one drop of his blood outweighed all my sins and all my righteousness." See, that man was dead to his own works. Dead to the flesh. So the apostle means here by flesh also legalism. And if there is one cause, I'll try to explain it, do not wonder at the beginning. If there is one cause of antinomianism, it is legalism. Now this sounds strange, huh? Legalism that is to, as a Pharisee, perform yourself as good as possible into a outward and inward obedience towards the complete law. Legalism. Phariseeism. And on the other hand, antinomianism, which means in literal Latin to be against the law. To say the law doesn't mean anything as a rule of life. What do I care for the law? Christ has paid the price for sin, and now I can do what I want. So it seems to be exactly the opposite. But remember, both the apostle puts under the works of the flesh. Now your question, how can legalism lead to antinomianism? Well, in the first place this. A person who is legalistic, in an extreme sense, bound to the law and binding others to his opinion and explanation, many a time, I don't dare to say always, but many a time, there will be in such a one a hidden life of sin. It's true. If you would only know that background of that black suit, I don't have to elaborate that. It happens in the Netherlands, in the families, fathers, the daughters, or any other hidden sin. outwardly pure, perfect, and trying to make others even more perfect than they themselves, and trusting upon that outward righteousness, but living in a complete opposition, the most awful sins before the face of God. There you see how close it is, a legalism, an outward show of religion, outward constraint, even blaming others for minor things, and the background, sin. So that's in the first place, can go together. And then you say, maybe, how can these two then go together? Legalism and antinomianism. Well, the answer is not so difficult. Both come forth out of a wrong view of the law of God and of sin. You know what the legalist really says in his heart about the law, that it is something outward, that he can keep it by performing his life into the form of the law outwardly. And do you know what the legalist thinks of sin? At least he thinks of sin as something that he does wrong, and will try to do his utmost not to do wrong, especially the things seen by others. But he does not know that secret for which all God's children cry unto heaven. I am, not I do, but I am carnal, bound under sin, sold under it. That's what the legalist says. And doesn't the antinomian say exactly the same? When he says, oh, sin is only something outwardly. I can do outwardly what I want. And the law of God does not in its spiritual character renew the inward man through the working of the Holy Spirit, impressing the image of God, that is the image of Christ, into the heart of the believer. No, he thinks that sin, in his view of cheap grace, that sin is something superficial. See, so both the legalist and the antinomian have a very superficial view of sin and have not the spiritual sight of the law of God. And the apostle warns them that their legalism, for he is speaking to Judaizers who were seeking circumcision to build up a religion of works. He is warning them, do not use the liberty into which you were once called by the gospel, now as an occasion to the flesh, first to your own righteousness, saying, now we are set free by Christ, we will start to work. We must be circumcised. We shall do this. We shall conform to the law. He says, you will end up one day in the works of the flesh as I describe them in the last verses 19 and on, idolatry, fornication. If you start in adding the law to Christ, you will turn out in the end in adding sin to Christ, hiddenly in the beginning, but then more outbreaking and outwardly. And he says the first signs of that life are already seen in the congregation of Galatia, for there is strife and envy and bitterness. Where has that legalism led you thus far? Into dividing the congregation into all kinds of parties. And he says in that verse, if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. See, even the legalist, though he will abhor sins as adultery, idolatry, and all outward things, even the legalist, if you listen to the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ, you will hear it plainly. Even the legalist covers his sin.
Lord Jesus says, the outside of the vessel you make clean, but the inside is rottenness, an open sepulchre. What did he mean? Well, he says in another place that they gave the tenth even of their garden flowers, the tithe and the other things. But he says the most important of the law, which is love, mercy, righteousness, faith, you leave aside. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees. Your legalism, you are covering hidden sin, pride, unbelief, the works of the flesh. So close the two are to each other that it is so easy flowing from the one into the other. One more example, you will see it many a time with children, young people. When they are brought up in a legalistic sense, and their parents try to constrain them with iron chains into that model of their form of religion, what happens when they're 18 years old? You see, legalism. They really try their best most of the time to do it. But they must. And when the chains are broken, they end up in a life of sin. And sometimes, after long wanderings, the Lord in His grace yet calls and pulls them back into His flock. But how many a time won't you see that in experience? And how does it come? Because the law is really too weak to constrain the sinner. It cannot be that in our own righteousness we really will advance one single inch in making ourselves the more holy. And therefore he says, if ye bite and devour one another, those are the first fruits of your legalism, of your sin, sinful ways. Take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. And the strife and the bitterness within the congregation of Galatia, even towards Paul, was the first single that they were turning away from the grace of Christ, as it were to lead a more pure and holy life according to the law of Moses, but in reality leading a more impure and unholy life, because they were fighting, eating, endeavoring one another. So what is the cause of antinomianism? Two things. In the first place, as we have seen, a wrong view of grace, cheap grace, is a cause of antinomianism. And in the second place, a wrong view of the law as something only outward and superficial, and therefore also a wrong view of sin. Wherefore, legalism and antinomianism are very close to each other. And now in the second place, we see also that the apostle, after he has showed the Galatians the danger of their disease, starts to bring forth the remedy, the cure of antinomianism. And that is what you need. And that is what I need. For, beloved, we are not speaking only of the congregation of Galatia, and not even only of the congregation of Providence Reformed Church, but let me be personal also tonight. Maybe you think thus far it is a little bit doctrinal. Well, that's necessary too sometime. But it's also personal. What is your view of grace?
Let me speak even to God's children that have through their own experience and through faith in Jesus Christ beheld the glory and the beauty and the riches of His fullness. How apt is our heart to forget. And therefore the Apostle says time and again, remember Him who has called you out of darkness into the marvelous light. Remember what Jesus Christ has done because you are so apt to forget it. And therefore the table of the Lord is the table of remembrance of what He has done. Oh, that never a time in our life would appear in which we forget the price that is paid. These two go together. In the life of sanctification, backsliding and forgetfulness. Carelessness in your prayer life. Carelessness in reading the Scripture. Why? You have forgotten the price that He has paid. See? Misery, deliverance, gratitude. Never forget, out of which misery He has called you. Never forget Him who has delivered you, that you may always, daily, in the morning you open the curtain, say, Lord, a new day of sunlight for a miserable creature. When you lay down your bed that night, you may say, Lord, the Son of Man had no place to lay His head down for rest. And I have a bed and a house and all things. And when He is again brought forth from the glorious pages of His Gospel, say, Lord, a people that never asked for Thee, a man, a woman that would have never turned to Thee, but Thou dost come time and again to quicken, to revive, to strengthen. That's very personal. Regarding grace, how much more for those that know it not in their own lives? What a danger to think that grace is something cheap, and that you can go on in your sinful way and wait and see what will happen. Oh, do not think such an evil thought. On the other hand, too, I will not elaborate on that, but sin and the law, do not forget the spirituality of the law, and that sin is not something here, but here. We all are so apt to forget it. And therefore we all need the cure of which the Apostle speaks in these verses. And then he says three things, basically. In the first place, he presents unto them the true view of the law, which is fulfilled in one word: love your neighbor as yourself. In the second place, the true view of sanctification: walk ye therefore in the Spirit. And in the third place, the struggle which the Lord in practice uses in the heart of His people to work out both the glory of the doctrine of grace and the hatred for sin. So, three more things for tonight. The true view of the law, filled in love. True sanctification, walk in the Spirit. And that spiritual struggle between the flesh and the Spirit as the threefold medicine for antinomianism. We turn to verse 14. We read, for all the law is fulfilled in one word. Yes. Read it again. All the law
is fulfilled in one word. Genesis, Exodus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Leviticus, the whole law. One word. Ten Commandments. One word. Now, but see, that is now over against the heart of the legalist. There's only one thing, my dear people, that you have to do. One word. Yeah, but you say, yeah, I want to do one word. What is that word? Love. That makes the essential difference. And this will arouse all the enmity of the legalist. He said, what? It doesn't matter if you give to the church or not. You cannot pay anything by it. It is not even a good work if it is not done by faith. And one person in the church was very angry with them. And he called him for the house visitation. He said, you say that it does not matter. He said, no, it does not matter. It will help and avail you nothing, whatever you give. It's not even good to do. It is not good then to give to the church? No. Unless it is done in love. And if you react like that, it's a big sign that it is not done in love. See, this is cutting off all the foundation of legalism. But that is exactly lacking in the Pharisee. Oh, many things. Great show of religion and outward conformity and inward spending time and so on. It's all good, but it's no good without love. See, that is the true view of the law. And this is at the same time the essential difference with the antinomian. It sounds almost the same to such an extent that the true preachers of sovereign grace, rich and free and full as it is in Jesus Christ, are so many a time, every time, accused of it. Yet there is this essential difference between saying, do what you want because God will forgive you anyway, and saying, God has forgiven you. Do what you want. Yes? Let me include with Augustine that one word. He says, love. And do what you want. Love God, he means, and your neighbor. He uses these texts probably as a basis for that doctrine. Misery. Hell-worthy sinner. Redemption. Condescending, free, sovereign, full, complete, grace, mercy, Christ. And then, my dear, you may do what you want. Isn't it true? What is the desire of your heart? That I may love Him in turn. That I may live with Him as He created me. And that I may praise Him every day. For He, and He alone, is worthy to receive the honor, the glory, the praise, my money, my time, my energy, my body, my soul, my all in all. Love. The whole law is fulfilled in one word, love. And if you want to see a picture of that, for the apostle also says in practice, but by love in verse 13, serve one another. You are called into liberty, the glorious liberty of the sons and the children of God. But because you are free, he says now, serve
one another. It is not because you have to do it, but because willingly you bow your shoulders under the yoke of Him who has said, "And now learn from me, for I am meek and lowly of heart. And take my yoke upon you, for my yoke is soft and my burden is light." If there is one example, beloved, in whom the fulfillment of the law is brought forth, then it is Jesus Christ. He was free. As a child, the only begotten of the Father, He was free. But out of love towards His Father, and out of condescending love towards His fallen and enmity, full of enmity, His creature, He came down from heaven to serve. And we see shortly before His last payment on the cross of Calvary, and the disciples are yet quarreling just before the Lord's Supper, who is the most? We see that example of one, the only one, that stooped down and laid aside His garments and put around His waist that garment of the slave, and bent His knees, and with a small basin of water He washed the feet of all His disciples. And then we hear that the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in one name, in Christ. That is what the apostle means. If you want to know the law, you must know love. And if you want to know love, you must know Christ. Antinomianism is always a principle of selfishness and egoism. How far can I go in doing this and that? But the love of Christ will constrain us and make it so different that we say, "How far can I now stay away from every sinful way and serve the Lord?" The love of God shed abroad in your hearts by the Spirit that He has given. That is the only fulfillment of the law. Remember, Galatians, you are trying to fulfill the law, but the fruit of it is strife and bitterness. So you are trespassing at the same time while you are building up your own righteousness. No, a true view of the spirituality that is of the essence of the law in one word, love, is the only medicine against legalism and also therefore against antinomianism. And that is exactly what the apostle means when he says further in 16, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." Yes, you have heard it good. He does not say, "Walk in the Spirit and fulfill not the lust of the flesh." It is not a double commandment. It is, "Walk in the Spirit," and the promise is, "Thou shalt not fulfill the lust of the flesh." Anyway, in the original, you can best read this as being the promise flowing out of the principle of walking in the Spirit. That is, in every step, a new step of dependence. In every choice, exclaiming, "Lord, I know not what to choose." In every deed, confessing, "Lord, conceived and born in sin, and yet in every day desiring to live and to die unto Him. Walk in the Spirit, for it is the Spirit of adoption which has called you out of darkness into the marvelous light of the children of God. It is that Spirit that has echoed the name of the Father in the heart of the sinner. And it is that Spirit by which the sinner has heard from the lips of the Father his own name, and in astonishment and admiring his love, knew not what to answer again unto him, but stumbled and said, Abba, Father. By that Spirit, the Spirit of adoption, walk step by step. If you are ruled by that principle, you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. There can be temptation, and there is a prayer, lead us not into temptation. But the Lord will preserve you day by day. But I tell you, dear children of God, it is especially a word for you tonight. If you walk not in the Spirit, the Spirit of adoption, crying in amazement and in longing, Abba, Father. If you walk somewhere else, if you walk in your own strength, if you walk on the law, if you walk in the commandments, the rules of men, or wherever you walk, you are walking on enchanted ground, as Bunyan said, dangerous place, and sooner or later, the lust of the flesh will catch you and draw you into actual sin. Is there no forgiveness then? He is faithful. And even then he will show his mercy, his grace, which endureth forever. But not necessary if ye walk in the Spirit. Just a short story for the children. As an illustration, I heard that some time ago from a man in the Netherlands, a professor. He is of the Brethren himself. So in that part I do not agree with him, but he had a very nice lecture on the old and the new man, on what it is to be a sinner and no longer a sinner. And he said this, and I remembered it. He said, once upon a time there was an old captain of a ship, and he was old and weary of all his work and traveling. And so he decided to quit with his business. And he had his ship for sale. Not a big ship, probably only worked alone on it, as we see in the rivers in the Netherlands many a time. So he had his ship for sale. Big sign. There was a young man that came by, and he wanted to be a sailor too, a captain. So he talked with his man, and decided to buy his ship. But now there was one very strange condition under which this old man would sell his ship. They went together to the lawyer, and he had it written down that he was yet allowed to live on his ship. There would be built a small cabin for him somewhere in the ship. And the old man, who had no home elsewhere to stay, he had as a condition that that new young captain would leave him to live on the ship. So they went together to the lawyer, and the young man decided to buy the ship. But the lawyer said to him, I warn you, it is your ship, and you are the boss. And that ship will go in the direction that you want it to go. You are responsible. You are the legal owner. Understood? Yes. So they took off, and this old man lived in his little cabin on the ship. And everything went pretty well the first few days and weeks. But then there was some trouble, a storm. And this young sailor, he was a little bit worrying and looking how to manage and handle his ship. And this, exactly in that situation, the old sailor came out of his cabin on the deck. And he said, I will give you some advice. See, if you do it this way, or you do it that way, then it will work. And the young man thought, well, there's good advice. He has more experience than I do. And so he listened to the old sailor. But sooner or later, the sailor came again, while there was no trouble. And he said, I would really like you to do this. To sail in that direction. And oh, be a little bit careful with my old ship, because it... And of course you understand that. It didn't take long until that young man had lost all the control of his ship. And the old man was again ruling everything. And he went back to the lawyer and he complained about it. The young man, he said, yes, now I'm not the boss anymore, I'm my own ship. And the lawyer said, I warned you, do not give it over to the old boss anymore. You are the owner, and you are responsible. He says, so every time when the old sailor comes up, you say, go back in your cabin. That is where you belong. You are allowed to live on the ship, but you are not in authority. And then he made the sweet application. He says, now we are no longer owners of our ship. But in the legal court of justice, we have become to belong to an other. And his spirit, the new man, alone is allowed to rule the ship of life. There is a strife, the old man and the new man, but according to legal rights, the old man, no, even in a deeper sense, Christ himself, not the new man, but Christ himself is the owner of your life. And so, every time when that old sailor comes back, you say, go back into your cabin where you belong. The flesh should be put aside. And my eye will be unfailingly looking upward for the direction of my master. That's just an example. But it is very, very well explaining what it means to walk in the Spirit. It is not a new legalism. It is liberty. That is true liberty, not libertinism. I do what I want. But true liberty is my eyes look upward as the eyes of a maid to her woman, and the eye of the servant towards his master, to receive from him the direction of life everlasting. But now, there's one final question, eh? You say, yes, in theory, that is so beautiful. And in doctrine, it is true, the Spirit must be in control. And love is the fulfillment of the law. But now with Jonathan Edwards, you say, when I open my heart, I find a hell within. How can that now be? I know from Scripture and by faith that it is true. And sometimes I feel the sweet comfort of that knowledge that it flows only from Christ as it lies in Him. But in my heart, strife. So strong, Pastor, that sometime I think the next step I will fall down and have no strength to get on my feet again and continue the pathway towards heaven. Listen. Because that was something that Paul himself also experienced. Verse 17. For the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. There is a lust of the spirit. Maybe a strange word. Maybe we should better say there is a desire, a spiritual desire, in all things to praise Him, in all things to know Him as He is, for all things to live unto Him and to die before Him. There is a desire, or not? Is there now no desire? Then there is no life. But I tell you, wherever that life is, even flowing from the first breathings of the Holy Spirit, the quickening spirit of life, that desire is born, yearning, O Lord. That is love. That is the lust of the Spirit. A desire, O Lord, for Thy name's sake only. See, now the apostle says, I have a cabin in my heart. And the old man is knocking at the door day by day and coming out of it and taking rule and desiring and lusting against the Spirit. And there's a collision, an inward strife continuously. Paul is speaking of himself here also, as in Romans 7. Luther is very clear on the matter. He says, if you say that in Romans 7, Paul is not speaking of himself, but of natural man, he says, then you take away all my comforts. Because that is true in my own life. It was not only Kolbrugge that rediscovered it. But I read it this afternoon in Luther on these texts, his Galatians explanation. He says, I am carnal, sold under sin, and that is my experience of reality, day by day. And I have no strength to love, and no strength to live above it. I die. He says, and because I die, I live through Him, who God has raised from the dead, my Lord Jesus Christ. And though I am sold under sin, I am free in the glorious liberty of the only begotten of the Father. And though I am carnal, the Holy Spirit is willing to dwell in my heart. And he says, I used to say, Martin, when I was a monk, he says, I felt the lust of the spirit, of the flesh, the least lust of the flesh. I used to say, oh, Martin, Martin, now you are lost again. See, a hypocrite. Nothing true, nothing true. Because if you were a true Christian, Martin, then you would not have such a lust of the flesh. He says, but now I understand the sweet comfort. That though it is there, and I weep over it day and night, that it is an enemy that has lost already the battle for him who came to crush the head of the serpent, has gained the complete victory. And he tells of someone else being bound yet in legalism, that he said, one of his friends, I suppose, he says, 1,000 times I have vowed to better my life. He says, and 1,000 times I have broken my vow. And his friend said, now I vow it no more, but I long for the day of deliverance, and when the body of death will be laid aside, and eternally I will praise Him, love Him, know Him, as my heart through His Spirit at this moment longs for Him. In the flesh and the Spirit, the constant strife. It is something different. Let me explain that at last tonight. It is something different than only the conscience. The all of us children, we have a conscience. That means when you do something wrong, at least if you are just like me, and you know that it is wrong, you see, you look around, there's nobody around seeing it, dad and mom, but you feel your heart beating, boom, 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 or here maybe in your head, excitement, that's your conscience. You know that it is wrong and you feel that it is wrong and that you should not do it, and yet you desire to do it. That is a matter of conscience and a grace, a common grace of God given to all men, unless they go on in a sinful way and seal their own conscience with a hot iron. But the apostle means something different. It's not only if there is temptation that we feel it is wrong and yet desire to do it in that conscience sense, but he speaks of the lust, the desire of the spirit, and the desire of the flesh. Now, what is the desire of the spirit? And the spirit that breathes life into the soul. A desire to be dependent on grace alone. And what is the desire of the flesh? Me. That is a declaration of independence. That we decide to make our own decisions. That is within. And yet that longing of the Spirit says, Lord, that I would depend upon Thee alone in every way. What is the desire of the Spirit? It is grace. O Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. And the cry is born out of the depth, I cry to Thee, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. And in that same person that thus in the back of the tabernacle cries out, there is the principle of self-righteousness. And in the beginning he discerns it not, but the deeper he looks into his own heart, he sees unbelief. I want to do it myself. And then an enemy of the grace that I long for. And it is so strange within the heart of God's children. On the one side they cry and thirst and hunger for Christ. And at the same time they become more and more an enemy of grace. An unbeliever. Not only undeserving. Yeah, that is what they learn at first. But the further the Lord leads them into the depth of their desperate wickedness, the more it comes out. O Lord, there's only one hope for me, and that Thou dost reconcile enemies with Thyself. And the lust of the Spirit is humility. O Lord, to bow, stoop down low at Thy feet. It's the desire of the Spirit to be nothing, nothing, nothing at all. And if you experience a drop of that humility, you will feel the pride of your heart. I want to be as God. And so I could go on continuously. The lust of the flesh is to be a saint without Christ. And the lust of the Spirit is to be a sinner with Christ. Let me comprehend it thus. To be a sinner with Christ, that is the desire of the Spirit. Nothing more than a sinner. And the flesh lusts against it in legalism or antinomianism. To be something in the world or in the religion without Christ. And those two, the apostle says, are contrary the one to another. so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. And there the sinner comes in his own impossibility. I cannot do even the desire of the Spirit, that spiritual desire worked by the Spirit. Ye cannot do the things that ye would. Even if you had a good desire for God, again I say, ye cannot do the things that ye would. Now read 18. But. There we have that glorious but of grace again. But if ye be led by the Spirit, that is, led by the Spirit of adoption, as a little child walking on the hand of his father, led by the hand of father, led by the Spirit of the Father. But you cannot do it, he says. That strife in your life is to learn that it is impossible. But if you be led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. That means that you don't have to do it, because he has done it. How can I get rid of my antinomianism and legalism? Lord, I cannot do it. Let's take legalism. I cannot do it. He has done it. It's grace, Christ, mercy. Antinomianism. He has done it. He has finished it. I cannot sin. Oh, I fall into sin. I am a sinner. I cannot love it. He has done it. So where do we end tonight? As always, that is the same message in the words of Christ. It is finished. Sinner, listen. Is your only comfort both in life and death? In justification and sanctification. It is finished. Amen. Yes, gracious Lord, that is our only comfort both in life and death, that legally, according to the law, we are not our own, but belong unto a faithful Savior, whose name is Jesus Christ, and with the price of his precious blood, the most expensive price, has fully satisfied for all our sins. O wonder of grace, we cannot believe it, it is too great. We cannot comprehend it, it is above our understanding. We can only admire it. Through thy Spirit resting upon it in faith, O Lord, and then that alone, that principle, and not the law, will lead us into thy footsteps. Lord, be merciful to us and lead us in thy righteousness. For Jesus' sake, amen.